Good morning, and Merry Christmas to all of you. Great to be together today and to open God's Word as we celebrate, as we mentioned, the advent of the first coming. I thought we'd do something special today. Thought we'd spend time in like Jeremiah or something. No, that's not true. You don't want to hear from the weeping prophet today. We want to hear something different. When we talk about the first advent of his coming, so when we engage in this thought of Messiah, Jesus stepping out of eternity into space and time, oftentimes when we think about redemption, which is God purchasing back our lives off of the block of slavery to sin that we all stood on and we were committed to because we're born into that. We have a sin nature and then we need to be redeemed. And Jesus needed to come to the earth as fully God and fully man and take your sin and my sin upon himself and die on the cross in our place. And so that's simple, clear gospel message, right? And we've talked about this many, many times, but this wasn't like, redemption wasn't some afterthought. And we talk about this and we mention this, but it's not like Jesus, there's the triune Godhead and oh, Jesus got the short straw and had to come down to earth, you know, to fulfill this plan of redemption because somebody had to do it. And so it wasn't like that. God knew from the creation of the earth and creation of humanity, he knew that man would fail. And he knew that, but that was okay with him because he wants to prove out who he is to all of the universe. And all of the, everything that looks on and all the spirit realm that watches, both evil and good, that observes the redemptive plan of God's purpose and his will being performed. And so God, through that, sends his son, creates this plan of redemption to prove out who he is. That's interesting to think about that. God created man knowing that he was going to need to do this. He knew that. And provided then himself this, in the form of Jesus, this sacrificial plan and this thing. So interesting, if God's got a plan, it's not a big surprise that well over 300 scriptures, things that were written in God's word that God spoke regarding the advent of his first coming and the person of his son, Jesus Christ, as Messiah. Well over 300 scriptures then represent the intent that he had and have been fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. There's more to come, and we'll talk about that, but there's more to come. But in his advent of his first coming, the person of Jesus Christ, over 300 references to that have been fulfilled. We're just going to touch on a couple of things this morning because I think it was kind of an interesting way to look at it and try and say, okay, so this is something that I look at and I say, okay, there's a beginning to this. And we know we kind of talked about the actual inception of this thought is in the heart and mind of God. Again, revealing his love, revealing his purpose in redeeming you and me. That you and I, no matter what our circumstances, and trust me, I've had a week of highs and lows and everything in between, but God is good in the midst of all of it. The difficulties, the challenges, the weeping, the excitement, the joy, the peace, the turmoil, God is sovereign and God is good in the midst of all of whatever we might face. You know, then you think of David, and when he explained, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The presence of God, in the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord is where the fullness of joy is. You want to have joy, get in the presence of the Lord. That's really where it is. That's where we find it. I found, you know, and I'm going to share my heart on this just for a brief moment before we crack open the rest of this thought, but I had trouble finding much solace, you know, at times during the week, personally. Could have been just me and the circumstances. I don't know, but I had trouble with that a little bit. And I'm very thankful that the Lord had entrusted a gift in my life, which was, you know, a prayer language, the ability to pray in the Spirit. And for those of you who think, well, gosh, I'm not sure I believe, it doesn't matter to me whether you believe in it or not. I know what God's done in my life, and I trust God with that. But I was so thankful for that, because I was able to pray in the Spirit in the midst of the craziness, and just, and that I found comfort in His presence in this realm of, even though I didn't know exactly what I was praying, but I was able to pray in the Spirit. And so sometimes, you know, there's times where we can talk about that, you know, groaning as it were, you know, and sometimes it's like that, but I'm thankful God gave me a little something for Him that's tangible. For me, it's not, but that's okay. So I'm thankful for that. Over 300 references, though, Bible verses regarding Jesus' first coming that have now since come to pass just as God said they would. Again, the reliability of God's word is so important in this. There is what we would consider a foreshadowing, or something that was foreshadowed. We'll talk about this first. And so this first thought, there's five key things that we're going to talk about this morning for note takers. Five key things we're going to talk about. First is foreshadowed. This idea of the redemptive plan is foreshadowed, and we find it where? In the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3, early on, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Proto-evangelium. Interesting word. Proto, you know, something that's like first, or the first mention of God's redemptive plan, or it really means the first mention of, or first gospel, or first good news is what that means. And so that's a big word for a simple concept, but this is the first mention when he says, and even of this virgin birth, because you and I know her seed isn't possible, right? A woman doesn't, if those of you who have any biological comprehension, women carry the what? Egg. And men carry seed. So it's just, and then you get creation, right? So this is, but that's the way it works. So it's what is he talking about? He's talking about a virgin birth is what the intent of it. God spoke this from the very beginning. And there's more to that, you know, with the, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You know, there's more to that regarding the intent that he would be crushed by Jesus, ultimately, but Jesus might be wounded, but that would be it. And we see that. And that's the simple concept of this in the cross. But he came, and again, this is the first mention, and it is foretold that this virgin birth would take place. This thing that we celebrate right now, it's foreshadowed, and now then foretold. And the next one, the second one that you have in your little list is foretold. And I think Isaiah, because we spent so much time in Isaiah, is a fun place to go to, because we kind of studied through that. And I know you've been missing being in Isaiah, because we did all 66 chapters together, and we marched all the way through it, through every valley, through every victory, through every defeat, through everything. We marched all the way through Isaiah, but Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. Now, you can imagine, you know, Genesis is the book of beginnings, so it goes way, 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 way back, right? But then we know that Isaiah was written approximately 740 years in advance of the birth of Christ. So this is, that's a long time. I mean, we think 70 years is a long time. Some of us don't, but it goes by quickly. But 700 and something, that's a long time. And this was spoken by the prophet Isaiah in verse 14 of chapter 7. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. 740 years, this is foretold. I'm grabbing one scripture. I'm grabbing a couple of things. Again, 300 references to this event. But we have this right here in front of us, just this one specifically, that says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," or God with us. He is our Emmanuel. The idea, again, we started off with this in our praise and worship when Sean was mentioning that he stepped out of eternity into space and time. That is God with us. That he became a man and he walked and dwelt on the earth just like you and I, yet he is fully God as well as fully man. It was foreshadowed, kind of this, kind of something that's kind of seen somewhat dimly. In the proto-evangelium, right? We saw it there in Genesis 3:15. Then now we see this being foretold here. Also, if you'll turn to Isaiah, just a couple of pages over in chapter 9. Maybe only one page. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Again, this is a messianic statement. This is regarding his first coming. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called..." So now, when we read name, we think name is strictly just, you know, "Hey, Jim, hey," you know what I mean? We think just, that name that we're called. Okay, but when we read the word name here, it's really meaning the nature of that person. And so that's important when you're reading something in this context. It's important that you grasp that, because he says, "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, that's speaking out into even the future as well. So not only is that a prophecy that has been fulfilled regarding the person of Jesus Christ, as it is foretold that this would be who he is, but it's also speaking out into a little bit further, that ultimately he rules and reigns throughout all time and eternity. And we know he does now. He rules and reigns presently, but he will rule and reign on this earth again at the time of the second coming, right? So there's some snapshots of some pictures coming forward into this. I like it when we look at his name. He's wonderful. Certainly that's true. You know, the person of who he is, wonderful. You know, you'll never ever grow tired of him. The more you get to know him, the more you hang out with him, he doesn't wear out his welcome in your life. You just grow fonder of him. He's wonderful. You know, isn't that cool? You know how some people, you think, man, I wish they wouldn't stop by so much, I really like being around him, but I need some space, that whatever it is, whatever that might be. Sometimes you can think that way, but not with Jesus. You just grow fonder and fonder and fonder the more you get to know him, because he's wonderful. Special, for sure. Then he goes on, certainly he's Counselor. He knows all. He has all wisdom, all understanding. He is our Counselor. We can seek him for anything and everything. Mighty God. He is commander of all the forces of the universe, for sure. As being part of the triune Godhead. Mighty God. I like this. Everlasting Father. This is really basically Father of Eternity is really what this would mean. And I love the last one, Prince of Peace, as one of the nature of who he is. He is the Prince of peace. You know, there's no way we experience peace, and we know desperately how bad our world needs peace. Do you see it today, huh? Man, I just get sickened watching the news. Don't you? You just get frustrated, you get tired, you think, man, just do something. You know, you kind of wonder about our government and you wonder about what's going on, and you watch this stuff and it's aggravating. Some of you just thinking that when you look at your husband or your wife, but just do something, would you please? Take out the trash, do something. But anyway, you get the idea. For us, you know, he is the Prince of Peace. There's so much agitation in our world. You know, when we were singing that, the world looking on, you know, as we looked on and we're needing to be made right, you know, as human beings, we long for that. Man, he is that Prince of Peace. I can't tell you how thankful I am to know that about him and to experience that in the midst of our difficulties that we face in our daily lives sometimes. To know he is, and again, man, peace can flood in. Peace I give, not as the world gives, I give unto you. You see, peace that he gives can only come from him. You and I cannot have the Prince of Peace and the peace that the Prince of Peace offers unless we open our hearts and make room, you know, for him. And this time of year, you know, people are talking about peace. People are talking about these different things. They're talking about, but it'll never happen unless we open our hearts and let him in. You know, can I say this, Christian? Can I say this? You and I need to do that. Not just once. Well, I've opened my heart to Jesus. I say, good, that's awesome. But you know, I find that it's important that you and I continually are willing to open our hearts and let the Prince of Peace come in. Not just once initially, yes, praise God for salvation, but allow him to continue to come in, to continue to come in and enter into our hearts and fill our hearts with peace. The peace that he gives, not like the world gives, that's a chasing, fleeting, it's like a phantom. You can't grasp it. So those of us who have chased that know, you know, at the end of every venture of this ends up the same emptiness, maybe even worse than what you started with. Many of us know this to be true. And yet finally when you get to him and you realize, ah, there it is. It's all there. And we see him as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and certainly Prince of Peace. These are a couple of the things that are foretold. This child that is going to be born, this Messiah. This is the last one of these. If you'll turn to Micah. If you can't find it, that's okay. I'll just read it for you and you can look it up later. But Micah 5:2. Remember, he's foreshadowed in Genesis 3:15, foretold in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 96, and also here in Micah 5:2, because I think this is important. We learned about the virgin. We learned about that he is the going to be our Emmanuel, the virgin birth, Emmanuel. We learned also that he is going to be the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And that he is going to be this child that's going to be born, this Messiah that's going to come. But where? But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that southernmost part of Judah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. It's speaking again of the Messiah. So, you remember when the Magi came, you know, walking along, you know, with their camels and all their stuff, you know, the three kings. We say it three kings, but it could have been an entourage of people coming from the east, and they're coming along with their camels. They're wanting to pay homage, really, because they saw his star. They were kind of astronomy people. And they were, could read the sky, the stars in the sky, and they saw, oh, this is that, you know, Lion of the Tribe of Judah type thing. And they chase it all the way till they get to Judah. They go, remember, and they talk to Herod, and, they sought the rulers of in Israel. And they said, where was he supposed to be born? And they, Micah 5:2, you know, they switch, go all the way through the scriptures and they say, oh, here, Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem, they find him. This isn't it interesting? The blindness of pride and the arrogance of pride, and that we miss Messiah. So much other things cluttering, we miss Messiah. May that not be our case this season, right? We don't want to miss him. We want to make room for him. We want him to be our mighty God, our counselor. We want him to be wonderful in our lives. We want him to be everlasting Father. We want him to be our Prince of Peace. We want to make room. It was foreshadowed. We have now seen it has been foretold. Who he is, where he's going to be born, and then he's going to be born to a virgin. A couple of mentions on that. Let's go to fulfilled. So we've had foreshadowed, foretold, and now let's go to fulfilled. Matthew, New Testament. Matthew, the first gospel. Matthew ended up being a pretty cool guy, don't you think? He's written a lot of cool stuff, and I'm thankful for him. He wasn't always a very cool guy. He was a conniving, shyster guy. He was a tax collector. Everybody hated him, except for his buddies that he partied with and stuff. This is no joke. You're looking at me like, are you serious? You talk about Matthew that way? You know, St. Matthew? Yes. Yeah, that's who he was until he encountered Jesus. You know, that's who I was. That's who you were until you encountered Jesus, until you made room for him. You were Matthew, just like me. We were all that, you know? So anyway, we see this fulfilled beginning in verse 18 of the first chapter of Matthew's account. As he's accounting this gospel, remember, we read about this first mention of the gospel, and then now we see it playing out. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, which is meaning before they had any type of sexual relations, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So this is not man's seed, you see? This is God's seed. You see that? So she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He just thought, man, and this makes sense in their culture. He's just like, man, I don't know what this was all about. I don't know what she's done or who she's been with. I don't know. But man, it's just bad, you know. I care about her and stuff. I don't want to shame her. So I'm just going to kind of quietly deal with this and move on with my life. That's what he's thinking. That's what that just said. I just want to kind of move on. I don't really want to deal with that. And then while he's thinking about this, while he thought about these things, contemplating that idea, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, he's in that line of David. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Man, you talk about your world being rocked by a dream. That's pretty crazy stuff, huh? That's wild. So God speaks to him through this dream and says, hey, no, she's with child, but it's from the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you have trouble, be honest with yourself, wouldn't you have trouble believing this? Man, that was a bad falafel last night. I'm not sure what I was eating, right? Huh? You know, you'd think that. You think, man, what was that? You know? But no, here it is. It's this overpowering sense of God's presence. And she will bring forth a son. This dream carries on. And she'll bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Wow. So he's Savior. He's the Messiah. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. Again, we've talked about the foreshadowing, we've talked about the foretold, and now we see it being fulfilled right here. He says, this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. In other words, they did not have any relations sexually until after Jesus was born. That's just thrown in there for us. But the idea of, you think about him exercising restraint with his bride, we just see great things in the nature and character of who Joseph was as a man, and how God really used him, and what a great example he was. We certainly see the miraculous things taking place, and these are things that we could spend our day on just going over these, but that's not really what I'm thinking about. What I'm thinking about is that the Word of God has given us, and again, I go back to what we started with, over 300 references to the Messiah coming. And here Jesus, into the person of who Jesus is, and what he would do, and all of that, and he has fulfilled every one of them. If he had just fulfilled one of them, it would be miraculous. The odds of that being spoken of, I mean, it's the odds are unbelievable. You know, you hear some people say, well, if you took a whole state of Texas and you had a nickel and you filled with nickels filled Texas 5 feet deep with nickels, and then you wandered out into the middle of Texas and you bent down, you stuck your hand down and you pulled out exactly that nickel. It's that kind of odds. That's what, you know, some people describe it that way. I don't know who would ever describe it like that, but some people have. But anyway, but you get the idea. It's insurmountable. It's not comprehensible. It's not real. It's just so far out there. Much less now add that up. Do the multiplier of that. When it's not just one of these matches that we have. We have over 300 matches. Identical, perfect matches. Isn't it interesting? This is why there's such an onslaught of warfare spiritually against what you hold and what we hold dear, and that is God's Word. That's why there's such an onslaught of aggravation, and where, well, no, you just interpret it for you. It is your truth, whatever you believe to be your truth, you know, that kind of thing. No, absolutely not. It is truth. This is what's interesting. We read this, it was foreshadowed, it was foretold, it was fulfilled, and if you turn to Matthew 14, just a little bit further over, Matthew 14, that does not look correct to me. Let me flip over here. Let me hang on. Give me a second. I can quote it to you. I can tell you that. But obviously I've written down the wrong location for that quote. John 14. I apologize greatly. Another gospel. John 14. Go over there. Jesus here speaking. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. He's getting ready, the crucifixion. He's been talking about it. He's been telling him he's going to be crucified. He's been talking with the disciples, those who are close with him, the followers. He's going over all of this with them. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's just told Peter, look it, you're going to blow it really bad, dude. You know, you're going to deny me. He's like, nah, I'll never deny, you know, no, you're going to blow it, dude, really bad. You know, can you imagine hanging out with Jesus and Jesus going, dude, you're really going to choke bad. This is going to be a mess, you know. Not, that's my daily life. Now, some of you maybe live differently, but it's real, you know. This is real stuff. Jesus is looking at a follower and just saying, hey, you're going to really blow. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, read with me this little part. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Not only has it been foreshadowed, not only has it been foretold, it was fulfilled, he is also forthcoming. He is also coming back. He said he was going to come back. It is forthcoming. There is more to come. It's kind of that dot, 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 dot. You know, there's more of the storyline to unfold for us. This is where we'll wrap it up. right in this thought, is when we take a step back, every aspect of this involves something that's very close to us and involves every one of us. And it's called faith. Faith. And there's a lot of usage of that word that we find. Our government uses it. Places of faith. People who gather in faith. You know, all this stuff. That's not what the Bible uses for the word faith. You remember? Contend earnestly, Jude said. Yeah, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but man, I got kind of, I really am burdened. I've got to convey this to you. Contend earnestly for the faith. When he uses that word faith, it means the embodiment of the total scope of the truth contained in the scriptures. You see, faith isn't just me, well, yeah, I trust God. Okay, it is that. But it trust God, based on what? You see, we believe not just in God or just believe that God exists. We believe that he is who he says he is based on his word. He has given us his word. And he has gone from Genesis through Revelation. It is his story or history. But it's his story. That's a great way to remember it. The Bible is history, but it's his whole story. It's the story of redemption. God's plan within creation. Why the earth was created. Why you're here. Why you're here now. You know, having to delve deep this week into the scriptures and think, man, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh my, you know us from before the foundation of the world. You knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. You knew us while we were being formed in our mother's womb. Yeah, I was drilling into all the scriptures this week, trust me, you know. And I just look at this and I say, man, the embodiment, the total scope of this. I want to read something that A.W. Tozer had said, because I think faith is so, the real understanding, faith to me as a Christian, it's life. Faith is life to me. And not only is it life, it's a lifestyle that impacts my past, my present, and my future. And I believe this is true for all believers. I'm just putting myself first person in it, but it's applicable to every one of us, okay? Because of this, in my past, who I was, my sins have been blotted out. We've been reading through that. They're blotted out. They're removed. God doesn't remember my sin anymore. I remember it, but he doesn't even remember it. It's forgiven. God has the capacity to eliminate and forget. I'm not good at that, but God is. That's what that blotted out is for us. Who is your accuser? You know, think about Jesus looking at the woman caught in the act. Says, after they all split, all the accusers split, looks at, where are your accusers now? Do you realize always God's looking at you? Where are your accusers now? There's only one, the accuser of the brethren, that's always badgering us. And he's digging up the past. He's finding all the junk in the trash pile and all that. And Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. But when we read this embodiment, the past is done away with because of the finished work of the cross, because Jesus came the first time. My past is forgiven, and for that I am forever grateful. My past is forgiven. I am also thankful for this truth that in the present, he is a very present help in time of need. He is present. He is here in our midst. You know, have you ever, you know, been interacting and you can tell someone's not present? You know. Husbands, wives, I'm sure you've experienced that. People who have a friend, you've experienced that. You know, where sometimes they're out somewhere over here and you're kind of talking about something and they've traveled over somewhere else. And bring it back, reel it back in. Let's get present, engaged in the moment. My oldest grandson points the focus gun at me and says, now, Grandpa, focus. You got to focus. Pay attention, Grandpa. Oh, gosh. It's crazy having a six-year-old have to rebuke you like that, but... Thus is my life. But being present, knowing that he is present with us. And so past, he's present. He's there to help you and me now. And then also we have future. He's given us a future and a hope, not just on this plane of life, right? But out into all eternity. He is the eternal one. That really grasps me because we know he is the beginning and the end. You are my beginning and my end. We sing that song. So true. But he is, the Bible declares, the Alpha and Omega, or the beginning and the end. He is the eternal one. He is without beginning, without end. That is who God is. So he is all past, present, and future, all encapsulated in eternity. That's who God is. And that's who what we get to embrace in walking with him and having him as our God. A.W. Tozer says this about faith. I do not recall another period, and this is written probably late 50s, let's say 1950s, could be early 60s. I do not recall another period when faith was as popular as it is today. And he's meaning the word faith. If only we believe, he's giving the definition that the world uses. If only we, and some of Christianity embrace this as well. If only we believe enough, we'll make it somehow. So goes the popular chant. What you believe is not important, only believe. What is overlooked in all this is that faith is good only when it engages truth. When it is made to rest upon falsehood, it can often and does lead to eternal tragedy. For it is not enough that we believe, we must believe the right thing about the right one. It is the embodiment of the total scope of Scripture. In Hebrews, he gives us some understanding of this in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is, it's not necessarily a definition of specifically, but it is an understanding that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So what it is, and by what it is, that faith, by what faith is, the elders obtained, and you and I obtain a good testimony from that. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things that are visible. In other words, God has the ability to speak things into being. Again, this isn't meant in verses 1 through 3 to be a definition. It's to be really more of an explanation. And I think there's a difference. It's not necessarily confining faith to be only defined by this concept, but it is part of the embodiment of what faith is. So, because I want something to be, and because I believe it to be, doesn't make it to be. You see, it's what I am trusting in. Who is the agent at work? Who is doing this? Who is doing this? Who are we entrusting this to? And I think faith sometimes is much more challenged by the reality of it doesn't always go the way I would like to see it go. And when faith is challenged that way, this is where I think faith really, this is my opinion. I really believe, and I think it's a biblical opinion, by the way. This is where faith is actually really challenged, is because then it gets to the point of, am I still going to have faith in the one who I entrusted this situation to? Regardless of the outcome, in the redemptive plan, am I still going to say God is good? That's really what, this is the active aspect of faith. This is how it really connects. How does this fit with the message today of, you know, the birth of Christ and everything? Well, you see, we can use these terms and we can look at our little manger scenes and all this stuff. And he was probably born in a cave, and we know that. It wasn't a nice little manger, neat, and, you know, there was cattle and there was, I don't know what kind of poop there was, but there's just stuff all over, and it's just, there's animals and critters and it wasn't this lovely, neat thing. No, Jesus didn't get born in the Holiday Inn or, you know, even the Motel 6. I mean, nothing like that. There, no one had room for the creator of the universe. This is why we started with that. You gotta make room. Give him some space. Open up your heart. Let him come in, even today as a believer. Give him space. Make room for him. Do you find how cluttered this time of year gets with things and stuff and, you know? Oh my, God help us. As we make room for him, and this is the last scripture I'll read. I didn't say it was the last scripture. I said the last thought earlier. And the last thought was faith for you Ricky Rule finders watching out after me. I do appreciate it, but I chose my words cautiously. This is where I want to wrap it up, because we have an opportunity day after day, week after week, month after month, situation after situation, to bring this into play in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Everything we've been talking about is based on one thing. It's God giving his word to humanity. And when you go to Romans 10, 8, it says, but what does it say? What does what say? What does God's word say? And it says regarding God's word, the word is near you. Now, if you have the word in you and you're talking to someone who doesn't know the word, it just came very close to them that day, didn't it? It's there. There's something in every human being. There's something in us. We've got this void. We've got this need. We want to worship. We're designed to worship. And so we've got this need. We've got this something that just says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is what? The word of faith, which we preach. Again, that word faith is talking about the gospel message, proto-evangelium, started in Genesis 3:15. We just worked our way through simply, but clearly and concisely. And we have seen that it was, first of all, what we have in our list here. We saw the first thing of was it was foreshadowed. Then we saw that it was foretold. Then we saw that it was fulfilled. After we saw it was fulfilled, we get into this last part of it, and it was, there's more to come. There's forthcoming in this. And then there's the aspect of our faith. It says that word of faith which we preach, not words of the law or rules and regulations, but the word of believing on him in whom he had sent. And then he goes on and says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, but it doesn't stop there, right? Because there's people who say, well, I believe in God. That's a confession with the mouth, right? That is true. But it says, and it says, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You and I have to believe not only that he is, but that he is the Savior. That he came and paid an atoning price on the cross for your sin and my sin. And that's why he came. He came for no other reason than to go to the cross. That's it. He was born, he lived 30 years on the earth, 30 and then three more. So 33 years, 30 years, just kind of functioned, and then the last 3 years was total ministry, and then the crucifixion. He didn't come to just barbecue with everybody. He didn't come just to, you know, just to break bread. He didn't come just to hang out. He didn't come just to heal. He didn't come to just, he came to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. We see it here, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is the message This is what the Christmas season's all about. It's lovely. Some of these things are lovely. You know, I think the Christmas trees are pretty. I like all that stuff. But that's not what it's all about. It is about exactly what we've talked about. People making room. People like you and me making room. And then encouraging others to make room. Make room for Jesus. Allow him to be the mighty God. Allow him to be wonderful counselor. Allow him to be the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace in your life. Allow him, and he will do great things in your life and through your life. That's a simple scripture that you can share with anyone. You just grab their hand and you say, you've read this. Will you do this with me? I'll pray this with you right now. And you just lead them in that simple statement that I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And I receive you into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. You're saved. You know, that's the glorious, joyous part of it. God has made this so simple that regular folk like us can get it and do it. And I would encourage you, if I could inject you with inspiration, I would want to inject you with the power of the Spirit to step out with boldness. Don't just play Christianity. Be a believer. Live this out. Walk it. Speak it. Allow it to happen and point people to him. That's just all we do. Keep it simple. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, would you bless them? Would you encourage them? Lord, during this season with so many things pressing in and vying for our attention this time of year, Lord, we give you the glory and the praise and thank you that we can set aside these moments like this and hear from you and allow you to speak good things into our lives. Lord, we pray that we would be able to walk in that simple truth, the embodiment of what faith really is, and that it's the total, sum total of the truth contained in those 66 books. Lord, may we contend earnestly, because Satan is constantly trying to erode the value of, the power of, the validity of your word. It started in the garden just before what we read in chapter 3, verse 15. It started just prior to that. And Satan said, hath God said? He questioned the word, Father, that you spoke. We reject Satan in the name of Jesus, and we embrace the word of truth by faith. And we believe and celebrate a virgin birth in Bethlehem a couple thousand years ago to Joseph and Mary, a young couple. And that you walked the earth for 33 years, Jesus. Preached this new kingdom that everyone can be a part of by faith, believing on you, trusting you, confessing with our mouth and believing in our hearts that you were crucified and raised from the dead and that the tomb is empty. And we give you the glory and we praise you and thank you forevermore, Jesus, for doing exactly those things. Lord, as that message is on our hearts, may it burn on our hearts. May you speak that through us throughout this holiday season and throughout the rest of the days that we walk this earth, and may it bring you glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name.